Psalm 127 and 128. And we're looking at the theme of family life. A psychologist once stood up in a room full of people. She held up a glass half full of water. Everyone expected the old question, is the glass half empty or half full? But she had a different question in which she asked. She said to the group of people, how heavy is this glass I am holding? Well, some people said, 8 ounces, 10 ounces, 12 ounces. The whole room had a guess. And then she replied, actually, it doesn't matter how heavy the glass is. What really matters is how long I hold the glass. If I hold it for a minute, my arm will ache. If I hold it for an hour, my arm will become numb. If I hold it for a day, my arm could almost be paralyzed with pain. The longer you hold it, the heavier it gets. She then went on to say this, that the stresses and the worries in life are like that glass of water. Think about it for a while and you get a bit of an ache. Ponder it or reflect on it a bit longer and it begins to cause pain. And as you think about it all day long, you suddenly become paralyzed, incapable of doing anything. We get stressed out. Stressed out. And of course, family life can cause stress. It can be stressful. Even if you've got the same size family as someone else, your stress levels may rise very differently or compare very differently to theirs. These two psalms deal with the situation of family life. They fit together really like a hand in a glove. Both of them have to do with living life in a home. Just scan through them and I'll show you. Verse 1 refers to building a house. Verses 3 to 4 mention children. If you go into the second psalm, 128, verse 3 pictures a wife. Verse 3 pictures a home and again children. And if you scan down to verse 6, it talks about grandchildren. One generation after another generation after another. So with these themes in mind, I would suggest Psalm 128 verse 6 teaches that family life is actually important to community and to a nation. If you have strong families, you will have a strong community, you will have a strong nation. But if the family is wrong, the community will be wrong and the nation will be wrong. Let's divide these two psalms into four headings. And the first heading is going to be the foundation of the home. That's Psalm 127, verses 1 to 2. The foundation of the home.
Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves.
The foundation of the home. If you've ever been to Edinburgh and you've seen some of the public buildings and the castle, you may have seen the crest for the city of Edinburgh. On the crest there is a Latin inscription. It also appears on many official documents that the city send out. And in Latin, the inscription is this, Nisi Dominus Thrustra, Nisi Dominus Thrustra. It's a Latin expression, and it's a quotation from Psalm 127, verse 1. Without the Lord, it is in vain. Sadly, because it's in Latin, most people don't appreciate it's a quote from the Bible. And just as sad, if perhaps people did realize what it said, how many would want to apply it to their lives? Now, this psalm has two major themes in this first two verses. The first theme is this, the Lord must be central in our homes. The Lord must be central in our homes. And he uses two illustrations, building a house and guarding a city. He says, look, you can get the best builders in. They can have the finest equipment. But if God isn't in that home, it's all in vain. When it comes to guarding your city, you can have the best security force available. But if God isn't in that city, their efforts of protecting that city will be in vain. Now he's using a picture, an illustration, symbolically for building a house and symbolically for protecting that house. He says you must have God central, else all you do is in vain. And again, twice he uses that word vain. In fact, in the Hebrew text, the word vain comes at the very beginning. In vain they labor who build. In vain the watchmen keep awake. There's a story of a teenage girl who had a t-shirt, and on the front of that t-shirt was this message: I can see your lips moving, but all I hear is blah, blah, blah. What a great message. I can see your lips moving, but all I hear is blah, blah, blah. I think that's what God says to those who are building or guarding without him. I see all of your efforts, but actually all I see is blah, blah, blah. It's all hot air. It's all empty. It's all in vain, in vain. So that's the first principle. The Lord must be central to our homes. And then secondly, the Lord must be central to our life and to our work. There's a picture here of a man who rises up early and goes to bed late at night. He works hard to earn money, to buy food, to pay the bills, and to provide for his family. He's a hard worker. I like the story of the interviewer who once said to the Pope, "How many people in the Vatican work?" The Pope thought for a minute and said, "Oh, about half of them." Well, this man hasn't got that problem. He is a hard worker. He rises early, he goes to bed late at night. But it's all in vain, despite his physical productivity. It's all in vain if God isn't part of the equation. And if God is there, not only is he productive in his work, but God grants to him a good night's sleep. Sleep is a gift from God, says the psalmist. So when God is in his rightful place, we build well, we are secure in his presence, and we find rest. The second part of the psalm, the children in the home, verses 3-5.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court.
Children in the home, verses 3-5. I like the story of the minister who had two young children, and he decided to preach a sermon to encourage others on raising children. He entitled that sermon, 10 Ways to Raise Good and Godly Children. Well, a few years later, those children started to grow, and when they were about 11 or 12, he decided he would once again blow the dust off that sermon, refresh it, and preach it. This time, though, he changed the title, 10 Suggestions for Raising Good and Godly Children. Once again, a few years later, they became 15, 16 in age, he decided he would again refresh that sermon and preach it to the congregation. This time he called it Feeble Hints for Fellow Strugglers. Feeble Hints for Fellow Strugglers. It's never easy to raise children, but it is worth the effort. And the psalmist here gives children three distinct names. Verse 3, he says they are a heritage or a gift from God. Verse 3, they are a reward from God. And verse 4, they are arrows from God. Let's look at the names. First of all, verse 3, they are a heritage or a gift. The Hebrew word literally means property, possession, that which is a shared or assigned. So children are a possession shared by God for us to enjoy. He assigns them to us in his goodness. Sometimes we hear people use the expression a surprise pregnancy or an accidental birth. From God's perspective, there is no such thing. God, in his wisdom, gives to us children as a gift, a possession for us to care, to look after, to raise. Secondly, verse 3 calls them a reward. A reward. The idea is they bring pleasure. They bring pleasure. Some tangible proof of God's goodness to us. So children should never be seen as a punishment from God. In fact, the opposite is true. Children are a reward from God. And if my two children are watching, no doubt they will remind me of this for the rest of the day. And then Thirdly, in verse 4, he says they are arrows. Arrows. Again, it's a great word picture. In ancient times, no warrior ever went off to war with a single arrow. They would have a quiverful. Only an idiot would start making arrows in the middle of a battlefield. You went prepared with a quiver full of arrows. And when you put your arrow in the bow, you are the one who gives it guidance. And parents are there to give guidance to their children. It is not the responsibility of the school to raise your children, or even the society. It starts in the home, and it is the parents who are to give direction and guidance to their children. Now, verse 5 may cause you to panic. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. Of course, in ancient days, many children didn't survive birth or childhood. About half of the children may die before they reached the teenage years. So you had lots of children, so that kept the family alive and perpetuated the family name. Now today, of course, with contraception and modern medicine, we can almost choose how many children we have. But regardless of numerical size, the principles are the same whether you've got one child or six. If you are to raise that family, you need to make God central in the equation. Otherwise, like the builder and like the guardian of the city, you will raise your children in vain. In vain. Let's look at the third point.
Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours.
Children in home, verses 1 to 2. We thought about children as arrows and we give them guidance in life in Psalm 127. As we move into Psalm 128, he then tells us how we give guidance to our children. First of all, it is the fear of the Lord. In other words, we teach our children to respect God. And then secondly, walk in his ways. We teach our children to obey God. So we guide our children by teaching them respect for God and encourage them to walk in obedience to God. And there's an end result. Blessed, or blessings, happy many times over. If you want a happy home, then follow these principles, the guidance given. It means, of course, that parents have to model that themselves. They must show respect for God, and they must walk in obedience to God. And it shows to us the folly, therefore, of a Christian hooking up with a non-Christian in a relationship, and especially getting married. How can two walk together unless they're agreed, says the Bible. If you're pulling in God's direction and your partner's not, you've got a problem. You've got a divided household and you will have problems. It will be difficult. But if you want to be happy many times over, you respect God and you obey God, says this psalm and elsewhere in the Holy Bible. Now the psalmist then gives us an illustration. When we honor God, when we obey God, when we are examples to our kids and we encourage our kids to do the same, the psalmist says, you shall eat the fruit of your hands. You shall eat the fruit of your hands. Now, some of you folk have allotments, some of you grow in your gardens. Even if you've got a grow bag, you know the principle that whatever you sow, you're going to reap. So if you plant those tomatoes or those cucumbers and you water them, then in time you will reap the rewards and you'll have fresh tomatoes and fresh cucumbers to enjoy. And the principle is the same here. If we sow good seed, values and principles and a love for the Lord in the lives of our children, and we water it with our prayers, then blessing and prosperity will be ours. Now this psalm is not a guarantee that every child will grow to be a godly man or woman. But as a general principle, what we put into our kids, we will therefore see reaped later on in life. And I love verse 3, it's kind of incredible. The psalmist looks through the telescope of life, all the way down time. He goes 2,000 years from Israel to England. He ends up on the south coast in the city of Southampton into Abshot Road, number 23, and he's there in my house. And verse 3 is a picture of the Curley household. We're there eating dinner. My wife described as a fruitful vine, and my children described as olive plants. Quite incredible. Did you notice that children are not branches off the father tree or off the mother tree? They are plants. They are separate. They are individuals. That tells me that children are not to become clones of their parents. They may inherit their looks. They may inherit their parents' mannerisms. But they are individuals. And my job as a dad and my wife's job as a mom is not to produce clones of us. As we teach them godly principles and values and to love the Lord, we produce godly children, clones of Him. So we are to produce individuals who love the Lord, not necessarily clones of ourselves. Let's look at the fourth and the final point.
Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes. This will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel.
The legacy when children depart the home, verses 4 to 6. Well, we've reached almost the end of this psalm, and the children are born. They're raised, they're trained, they flee the nest. And he gives three final blessings. First of all, he talks about personal pleasure, verse 4. Yet this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. We've mentioned that principle, what we sow, we reap. And here it is evidenced again. If we've given time to our children and we've raised them right, then in later years we take pleasure in our children. It's been said that no one's last words were ever, "I wish I'd spent more time in the office." No one's last words were, "I wish I'd spent more time fishing or at the football." No one's last words, well, you can fill in the blanks. But often people regret they didn't invest more time in their loved ones. And this psalm reminds us we need to do that if we're to take pleasure in our later years. And if we don't invest time now, they will take it later, as one wise sage has said. But personal pleasure, the blessing comes because of the time we've invested, one day we reap the rewards. Secondly, community benefits, verse 5. May the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Why would Zion, why would Jerusalem bless these parents? Because their children are impacting their community for good. The values installed in them are being a blessing to other people, as they're not being selfish, they're being loving, they're being kind, they're being sacrificial. People take note and they bless their parents for producing such good offspring. And then thirdly, there is a national blessing, verse 6. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. Your children's children. Grandkids are suddenly on the scene. I did hear the story this week of a Jewish grandmother who's on the phone to her son. And this is long before COVID came in, so that's not the reason. But the Jewish grandmother said, "Son, when you come to visit, come to my flat and ring the outside button with your elbow. The door will open on its latch. Push it open with your elbow. Walk to the lift. Press my floor number with your elbow. When the lift goes up and you come out, walk down the corridor and then press my door button with your elbow." And the Jewish son says, "But Mom, why have I got to use my elbow?" And the Jewish grandmother said, "Son, you're not coming empty-handed, are you?" Hey, the wisdom of a grandmother. And this verse reminds us here, grandchildren arrive on the scene. And as grandparents, you will be blessed. You will take great pleasure in seeing the values you've installed in your children being passed on to your grandkids. The love for the Lord in your children being demonstrated to your grandkids. Now again, it's not a guarantee that will happen. As a general principle, as a general rule, what we sow in later years, we reap. And here we have the idea of a kind of a pebble being dropped into a pond, and then the ripple starting small and going out. So what starts in the home with the godly mother and father goes on to the children, who then go on to their children's children. So how do we pass that blessing on? How do we enjoy it in the family? How do our kids enjoy it? How does our community and our society enjoy it? All the way back to the first verse of each psalm. Psalm 127:1, make God your foundation, else you do it all in vain. 128 verse 1, make sure you fear the Lord and walk in his ways. You need a good foundation. A couple of years ago when we went to Italy, we did what all tourists do. We managed to go and visit the Tower of Pisa, and as we went to that tower, we did what all tourists do. We took it in turns trying to pose as if we were holding that tower from falling. Now that tower is a great monument, 60 meters tall, that's almost 196 feet. But the big problem is this, they built it on 3 meters, 10 feet of foundations. Not enough. And so that magnificent structure over the years has started to lean and to lean and to lean. And it would have fell years ago if the engineers hadn't figured a way of supporting it from the inside. What folly, the most beautiful tower, but a terrible foundation. And some people have great lives, but there's no foundation, no foundation. These two psalms remind us, get a good foundation. Let me finish by reminding you the story Jesus told at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He preached the greatest sermon in the world, and he finished it with a very simple, we would say, kid story. Two people built houses. One on sand, one on the rock. Both houses looked magnificent. You couldn't tell them apart until the winds and the waves and the storms came. And then, of course, the house on the sand collapsed while the house on the rock stood firm. And what was the difference? Who is the one who builds their house on the rock? It is not necessarily the non-Christian. Many Christians build their lives on sand. Because Jesus said this, the one who hears my words and ignores it builds on sand, they build in vain. But the one who hears my words and obeys it is like the man who builds on a rock. May we all, for our family's sake, for our own sake, for God's glory, build wisely and not in vain. Let's pray. Lord, we ask, apply these principles, these thoughts, your word, to each, to every heart, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.